As the kids are leaving, I'd just like to say that on behalf of the Creator God, welcome. You know, that may sound kind of funny coming from me, but that's his sentiment. That's what he feels. He's made a special effort to make special time set aside for you and I. And we've come here before him to rejoice, right? Rejoice. It's an interesting concept because I don't think we fully understand what that really means. Just think about it. This is the time that he's looking forward when the fall harvest will come in. He's waiting. He wants his kids to come to enjoy that. Well, I'm already getting the time to quit here. It's quite a concept when you think about the principle of what I'm talking about. I think we take it for granted, don't you? I mean, we get to sit at the feet of the Creator God and hear his words expounded. He says, I'm going to be there. Is he? I hope you can see him in each and every one of us. I'm talking about even the little children that are with us today. You need to look sometimes a little harder, especially in my case, you got to look a little harder to see God. But he's here, even in the flesh, walking with us. This morning I wanted to talk a little bit about a certain individual and from the pages of your Bible and my Bible. The one that God has given us. And sometimes I don't think we give him enough credit. Oh yes, I know he was a mortal man. Oh yes, I know he wasn't the Messiah. But he's pretty important to God. I'll give you a little clue. There's basically only two in the Bible that I know of that was called the friend of God. This individual was called the friend of God. You know who he is? Friend of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? A friend of God. He lived about 4,000 years ago. His name was on the lips of millions of people around the world. From generation to generation, they claimed him as part of their heritage. Israelites and Arabs alike have claimed him to be in their heritage. Have any idea who this man is? Abraham, somebody said. That's right. Abraham. I don't want to make this a doctrine or anything like that, but I often consider, do we really realize what a difference it made in what this man did and the decisions that he made in his life? How it affected you and I? I don't think we really do. I think we come to a point where we kind of understand a little bit. But don't we understand that he's God, our Creator God, said to him, because you've done this thing, because you done this thing. I'll let your minds wander a little bit on that. I'm sure a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about there. But there is so much to be said for the actions that he did when he walked on the earth. Do you realize that Abraham was about 100 years old? And a promise was made to him. 100 years old, just about, to be a father of many nations. Many nations. God didn't say that about me. He said that about him. And the importance of that. Also, it shows the importance of where he is buried. and the situation there where he was buried. You know what his name means? There's variations of the meaning. Anybody? I like this one. The Father is high. I love that. That's giving honor to a physical man, and it's giving honor to the Father of us all. If we look at Abraham as our father, as the world of Christianity would have us do, do we realize what that inculcates? Most people in the world don't know what that really inculcates. We have the Arabs and we have the Jews, and they all have their different views. As Mark was bringing out earlier, there are some that teach the Messiah didn't even come. But do you realize that was a promise that he actually made to Abraham, that that seed was going to come through his bloodline? That's what he said. And so with that in mind, we've got the Father is high. There's another title that we call him by. Well, I said one of them, friend of God. But there's another one. Anybody have any idea what that is? The Father of the Faithful. I don't know what that means. Does that mean that I don't have to do any works? Does that mean I only have to believe? Let's go to Hebrews 11 once. We'll look at some of the patriarchs, you might say, of the scriptures here, the great men of the Bible, and they're mentioned here. In verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he may receive the promises offered up his only begotten son. What is that saying? Who's that saying? By faith. Do you suppose it actually means that he believed what God said? How oftentimes do we believe what God said and we just say, yeah, God said that? And then we turn around and we got all these excuses. Well, that doesn't apply to me today, that was back then. Right? We have all these excuses. Oh, God's grace will cover that. I don't have to worry about what's written in 3/4 of the Bible. Yes, we do. Did Abraham say that? I don't think so. We look at the principle of what we're talking about here. You being a friend of God. When you're a friend of somebody, what happens? In our own culture, what happens? There's a relationship. There's a two-way street. You're talking to them, they're talking to you. Right? Remember the scriptures that talk about the fact that Abraham, before I go there, can we understand that there's a principle that takes place in each and one of our lives that's the same as his? He's our example in that line. And we should follow that. And he said a good one. And what the Father said, or not the Father, but Christ basically said, shall we not go down and show Abraham what I'm about to do? Wouldn't that be nice? If you think about it from that point of view, if God has something in mind, that he would come and, you know, let you know that maybe you better consider this. How many people listened to that cry that Abraham put forth? We have an individual that actually became the surrogate son, the adopted son, you might say, by right, of Lot, who was taught by Abraham. He's basically the only one, other than the daughters, that listened to the angels of God when they came. What does that got to do with you and I today? It has a lot to do with you and I. Why? Because we are the sons of God. We've been grafted in, if nothing else. We have a responsibility. It's quite interesting. If we go to Genesis 17, verse 4, we find this. And as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 5, Genesis 17, 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations I've made thee. Then skip down to verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Wow. Thy seed after them in their generations. That's us. That's your life. To keep that covenant. Then verse 17 of Genesis 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Isn't that so often? We tend to follow that one, don't we? We just kind of laugh and chuckle. But you know, the other verses I read just a moment ago in Hebrews 11, he believed that. That son that came of that union, he believed that. He was going to resurrect him. It was by him. It wasn't by Ishmael. Remember in the scriptures where Abraham kind of argued with God? No. Let Ishmael be my heir. God says, no. Isaac wasn't even born yet. He didn't believe that. So when he raised that knife to sacrifice his son, he already was resurrected in his mind. That was the son. He believed that. How simple it is that our Creator has given us those simple instructions. Just believe me. We don't do that. Not too often. Once in a while, we'll second guess God and say, well, maybe not. Because, you know, of course, me being the next Lutheran, and ministers would tell me, well, that's old covenant. You don't have to keep the law of God. You're not a Jew. My dad told me, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. I wonder, was Abraham a Jew? Was Abraham Old Covenant? Good question. Ever thought about it from that point of view before? The promise right here in verse 17 was New Covenant. Do we get that? It's not old. It's new. In that sense. It's talking about the fact that he's going to send the Son. In principle, Isaac was a type of the sign. You get that? You know, I often have considered just how important the sacrifice the Father made when he sent his Son to die for you and I. I think we could have a little glimpse into that if we could understand what was taking place here with Abraham's life. He was 100 years old, and he hadn't had any children. Do you think he wanted children? I think so. Do you think he ever asked God for children? I think so. But he was 100 years old. He's waited this long, and it basically, as we can tell by listening to what he said, gave up. Physically, now it's physically impossible, so therefore it's not going to happen. God says, oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. So can we understand the love that he had for this child? Can we just a little bit begin to understand? He waited 100 years. Well, he probably didn't wait 100 years exactly, but you understand what I'm saying. It's a principle there. He waited a long time. Now he watched this child grow. He taught this child. He nurtured this child. Instructed this child. Hugged this child. Loved this child. Disciplined this child. Now his own hand is going to give him over to death. Wow. What a feat. His heart must have just ripped. You can see all the human reasoning. He didn't have an example to look at like we do in this case. Really. He just had to believe what sat before him. That's your job. It's my job to believe what God says. To believe what he's given us. To understand the power and authority that he's laid upon the Church of God. And to see even more deeply the love and the compassion and the mercy and the grace, as the song was bringing out, that he's bestowed upon his children, his beloved children. He made a promise to Abraham, Genesis 15:18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, and after in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Have any doubts about who your God is? It's an everlasting covenant that he made because this one man obeyed him. Think about it. Genesis 26:3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be to thee, and he's talking Isaac, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and all thy seed I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. Powerful words by our Creator God, the one that has given us our very life. We went through in our prayer session this morning in Psalms 137:139. But we looked at that from the context that God is knowing us from afar off before we even ask. Well, he knew we were going to have need of a Savior from the foundations of the earth. He knew that we were going to have need of a man called Abraham to stand up on our behalf and to teach us. Genesis 26:5, God said, because, basically I put it in my words, I know this Abraham, he's my friend. He's going to teach his kids. That's you and I. Today he's teaching us through the example that he set forth. You understand that? Abraham today is teaching us about the words that his Messiah is coming. He's going to save us from this wretched flesh that I'm in and the bondage. I have a question for you, and you've probably never heard it before, but what's the difference between Babylonian captivity and Egyptian captivity? Anybody? You from South Dakota should have the answer. What's the difference? Joe. What do you say? Okay. Joel's saying the degree of bondage. All right. Let's talk about some of the differences just a little bit. In Egyptian bondage, they were made to serve bondage. They were made to serve in rigor, weren't they? They were slaves. Babylonian captivity, they could move around freely, they could buy and sell, they could do whatever they want. I mean, this is pretty good. Right? I mean, it would really seem good to you, living, comparing the two. Let me tell you, ask the question, which one would be harder to come out of? Babylon, in your own desire. Come out. You would, I mean, this is feeling pretty good. If I'm living in a nice house, I've got plenty of clothes, I got plenty of food. I mean, I can walk around and do things that I can do and serve God. I've got this made pretty good. But you're still in bondage. We're in a free nation today, but we're still in bondage. We have the shackles of flesh that hold us back. Seems kind of good, but it's not. But Paul said, for I know within me lies no good thing. Isn't that free bondage? That's what he says. And so when we look at that, so there's a promised land that was given, and a covenant that was established. Let's go to Genesis 26:3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be to thee and bless thee. That's what he's really saying to us. We're the prodigy of Isaac. We're sojourning in the land, and I'm going to bless you in the land. Then we go to Genesis 50:24. I hope this isn't too many verses, but I think they're all important or key to understand. Genesis 50:24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob. Now, if this is not enough that he said it to Abraham, he said it to three. By the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. So we have three generations that we're told that we're going to have a blessing. This was no temporary gift. No temporary gift. We see, think there's just a piece of land. But he's not talking just about a piece of land. He's talking about principalities in the kingdom, rulership, scepter. Somebody said that earlier, I think in the prayer. The scepter and the kingship. Do you understand that that's two things? Do I understand that that's two different things? The scepter and the kingship? When those two came together in the body of our Savior, we got saved. So as we look at this, so that God will surely visit you. Oh yeah, he was talking about the idea that they were going to be in captivity in Egypt. But that was just one form of slavery that we're captive in. Deuteronomy 34:4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it thy seed, and I will cause thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over. And I'm talking to Moses. This is the land. But you can't go over, Moses. By the way, as we can consider the two people that were called friend of God in the scriptures, Moses was the other one. And we have quite an array of thoughts, at least that was going through my mind at this time. Well, he couldn't go in. He couldn't go over. Why? Anybody in here tell me why? Why couldn't Moses go? Okay, he struck the rock instead of speaking. That's the incident, but there's a reason behind it. That is, he did not give God the glory. He didn't give God the glory. And Moses was a pretty high man to be a friend of God, let me put it that way. But he couldn't go in. So, quite often, we were talking in the prayer session this morning about calling, and we were saying the fact that calling is something that, you know, we seek and we desire, and we're in there and we're digging and we're scratching, and somebody came along and told us this and that and the other thing, and we want to take the credit. But God did the drawing. If we'd have went by our own human nature, we would not be sitting here today. It's true. God did the drawing. He drew you here. He wants you here. He's the one that has prepared a meal for you. Do you know what a feast is? What is a feast? Anybody give me a definition? Loosely or pointed, I don't care. I can't hear. A celebration. A celebration. You're like when you're eating and digesting. All right, yes. The best of food. All right. See, now, what we're saying is there's many ways that we can come in and look at the feast. But each one of these ways is right. It's the best of food. It's a celebration. But the interesting thing about it, it is a gift of God. A set time, back in Genesis 1:14, and most of us here today are well aware of that verse. He has set aside time specifically for you and I in this time today, 2007, to gather a group of people so that he could speak to them through the words of God. And through the examples that have been laid down and set for us, and the gifts that he's given certain individuals. I'm told to go to 2 Timothy. So we'll go there. Verse 15, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, and needest not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. See, we need to listen to God. Listen to God. Put our ear to the ground, so to speak, to the truths, to the things that he has established in verse 17. And their word will eat as doeth a cancer, those ungodly things. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God will stand sure, having this seal, having the promise that he made to Abraham, really. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let every one that follows Abraham depart from iniquity. I know Abraham. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my statutes and my commandments and my laws. What were they? Do we know what his laws was that Abraham was obeying? Well, one of the greater ones is like what Mark is talking about, the love and the compassion. The love towards man. If you look at some of the writings and some of the Jewish history, you'll find that they say that Abraham basically set up a hotel and entertained people all the time. What do you think he taught them when they sat at his table? How to live godly lives in a corrupt world. Right? Don't you think that's what he'd be teaching? He'd be feeding them the word of God that he had delivered unto him and that we have delivered unto us. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Listen also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. How many more adjectives do we need? Here today we're giving honor to one of our fathers in the physical flesh. I know the scripture says, call no man father. But we do call our grandfathers, and that's in the context of calling a religious person. I shouldn't say religious, I'm just using the term loosely, but somebody that stands between you and God. Abraham does not stand between you and God. And that said, that he's separating you. He's drawing you closer. He's teaching you. He's instructing you and I how to live our lives. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. That includes Abraham's walk. Does it not? I think so. I think so. But it's an eternal gift, this covenant that God has made with us. Genesis 48:3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and make thee a multitude of people, and will give you this land and to thy seed for an everlasting covenant, but possession. The interesting thing about that is what? Is this physical? I've just read it here in the scriptures, this Euphrates and this boundaries over there, the land that Moses stood up and looked at. Is this what God was talking about that's going to be everlasting? Just as you see it today? No. He's talking about an everlasting kingdom, a land of possession, the possession of the world. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not just that little area over there. That was a type or a principle or a parallel lesson for us to learn and to see. Oh yeah, they're going to possess that land. You better believe it. hasn't all happened yet, so physically it's going to happen. Don't think that I'm saying that it's not, because it is, according to the Word of God. The land will revert to Abraham and to his prodigy. As we consider more some of the principles of Abraham and what he brought to us and give to us as a gift, did you and I realize that Abraham was a gift to us? Also, and according again some of the Jewish writings, you will find that there was a star that announced his birth. Quite interesting. Do you think this man was kind of important to God? Or to you and I? I think so. I wanted to start in Isaiah today, but I chose not to. Isaiah is an interesting commentary, such a way to put it. Instruction, teaching, revelation to us would be a better way to put it. Isaiah 41:8. But thou, O Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Again, can you see the gravity of going back to Abraham? We sang a song here today, the army, children of Abraham, basically. Yeah, we are. Let's think for a minute. What were some of the qualifications that this man had? Well, I stress the fact that he believed God. Even in impossible, seemingly impossible, I should say, situations. Let's read it in Romans 4:1. What shall I say? Then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereby glorified, not before God. What's that really saying? That I don't need any works? That Abraham was not justified by works? We understand that this is a verse that's used widely to say that we don't have to keep the law of God anymore. Let's read on a little further. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We just read. What did he do? He did something God asked him to do. He sacrificed his son. That was in there. But you know, no man is justified before God. Why? In that sense, because it's a gift of God. He gave his only begotten son. Now, you can't earn it, but the fact that you can't earn it, does that mean you shouldn't be out there working and applying what your father's taught you here in this case, Abraham, to obey those statutes and those laws? Genesis 18:17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord thy God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets. We start seeing how important it is that there be a man that stand up in the stead with God's right with it, right with, not with it, with it in you, the law of God, the statutes. This be the way, walk you in it. As Paul says, follow me, as I follow Christ. There's a qualifier in there, isn't there? See, I'm going to open up my heart here just a little bit. One thing that really bothers me deeply and cuts me to the bone is when people have disrespect for ministers that have been in the Church of God and are teaching the wrong thing. You shouldn't have disrespect for them. You can, you know, not condone and you condemn what they did or what they taught, but you shouldn't have disrespect for them. Why? Because God ordained them. He made mistakes, but God ordained them. Have I got a right to have disrespect against Odessa because sometimes you don't obey? See how silly that is? That's one of God's children. Let Him deal with it. You don't have to. They stand before Him. He'll take care of it. You think He can't? He needs your help? Forget it. In that case, He can take care of it. He's got the power, authority, and the might, and the promise to take care of it, doesn't He? And like I said, that just hurts me. It's just one of the things that's down deep in my heart that hurts me. I have a man that tried to take me back to Lutheranism, as I like to say, but I still have great respect for that individual. I do. I really do. Not because I believe in what he's teaching now, but when he was teaching the Word of God, he taught me a lot. He did. And I think we've got to be careful of that. And that's what Abraham really did here in the sense of Lot. And he had a lot of respect for Lot. Love, compassion. But, you know, I'm sure he just loved his heart, would have loved to say, don't go down there. That's Babylon. It will affect you. But it was really a nice place. It was well watered. Beautiful. Cities. You see what I mean? Protection lies in the belief system of our Creator God and the respect that we need to have for one another. Like I said, not that we condone those things at all. It's not my message here today. But we need to have compassion. We also need to have direction. Not by, you know that I'm saying, you know, I stood right in the face of the minister that was teaching me and told him, that's not the way it is in the Scripture. It's not. Trying to tell me that the feast days do not picture the Messiah. Well, this day here today pictures the Messiah. And his saving work that he's done. He tabernacled on the earth with me and you in the flesh with all the pools and all the things that could have destroyed him, just like you or I. But he triumphed over that. And this day is a picture of that harvest coming in. Do we get it? Do we understand it? I hope we do. I think that sometimes, again, like I said before, we take these for granted. Because you can have factual knowledge and it can be truth. And it can be just as real as God is real. But if they don't enter into here, it really don't do you any good. And you start working and responding on that knowledge and put it in your life. If, do you realize that if you wouldn't have came here, you would not have heard what you're hearing right now? About Abraham? Wouldn't. Right? Do you realize if you didn't come here, you wouldn't have heard the messages that are going to be tomorrow? No, you wouldn't. Do you realize that those messages are designed specifically for you? Because this is the spot that He chose for you to be this year? Personal. Take it personal, because He's working personally in your life and in my life. I don't care if you're not baptized. I don't care if you're not... Well, that's just a man talking up there today. I don't care if that's what you think. God has opened the doors of heaven, and there's certain days and certain times and certain seasons. He opens those doors wider. And this is one of them. He says, I'm calling you to the feast of the Lord. Not to the feast of the Jews or Israel. They are the feast of the Lord. Don't you forget it. Don't I forget it. They are His. So next time you think about Abraham, think about the fact that he is your intercessor. He's pleaded with Lot. What is that a type of? Or for Lot, I was trying to say. Remember, he kept arguing with God? I shouldn't say arguing, but at least debating with him, trying to convince him, maybe let's lower these standards a little less. Not quite so many, you know, 50? 50 people righteous? Well, maybe just lower a little lower, because I don't think maybe there's quite that many there. See, if Abraham would have had the same thing that I was talking about against the ministers, he would have said, give it to him, Lord. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He pleaded with God to save that city. Interesting. This is a type, and I don't want to get too, like I said, doctrine, but this is a type of the principle of what we're talking about today in the world. He's trying to, he is saving mankind. Especially, importance is put upon our response to the words of God. Do you and I care what He says? I hope so. Let's go to Genesis 18. Verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Do you know that's how important you and your job and my job is today? We stand in the stead of God coming earlier or later. Maybe we can save just one more in this city of Babylon. See, back in 1970, I was at a camp, and I was kind of halfway instructing in a Bible study, when you put it that way. I was assisting in it. But, you know, the interesting thing about that was, we sat there and we were talking that, you know, Christ was going to come back. The disciples said He was going to come back early. You know, they were looking for Him to come immediately. When are you going to set up your kingdom and all that? And a young man sat there, you know, if Christ would have came last year, I wouldn't be here. Well, it just cut me to heart. Because I was kind of matter-of-factly making a statement. But you know, too bad He didn't come yesterday. That was kind of the implication. But He says, you know, I wouldn't be here. I would have not had a chance to be in the first resurrection if He had come a year earlier. So every day that God gives us the grace, He's trying to find one more that will respond to the Word of God. It can be in the first resurrection. Because He has lots of places and lots of responsibilities that need to be fulfilled in that first resurrection. He wants every one of them filled. Hopefully, you have a little different look at the man called Abraham and at your position. You are a child of Abraham when you follow God. I was going to go through the scripture. Maybe I should just slide less here. It's about out of time. But, you know, you look at the principle of the seven wells and all that. I wanted to get into that so that maybe I can continue this in another sermon. But when we look at Isaiah 51:1, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, and ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you were hewn, unto the hole in the pit wherein you were dug. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and a desert like the garden of the Lord. The joy of gladness shall be found within, and thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgments to rest for a light of my people. Believe that. Hasn't happened yet, but it has happened. You understand what I just said? God said it, it's good, it's done. So with that in mind, remember Abraham. Give him honor.